People ask me, Tom, how's your voice doing? And I'll tell you, just hearing him sing makes it hurt. I want to sing along with him. Anyway, praise the Lord. Last night we talked about this most important bucket principle, that Jesus is the answer, he's the solution, he's the one God sent to be the Savior of the world. And I forgot something very, very important. I forgot one of the most important messages in that passage, and I didn't realize it until early this morning as I was reviewing a little bit in my mind. And that's found, so let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And remember what Jesus said, for those of you who weren't here, a quick review. Peter, you know, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus basically says, you're right. And then he says, I say you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what I forgot to mention last night is in that sentence, what is God doing? What is Jesus about? We talked about the church is his called out group of people. But what we see in here, Jesus announces what he's doing. He's building his church. I don't know how you view God. When I grew up, I viewed God as kind of an old man who was just had lived forever and was now just kind of rocking away, waiting for life to end. It reminded me a lot of Grandpa Short, to be honest. That was my mental image. Grandpa Short was retired, old, very slow. And we'd come down there and visit every summer. And all he'd do is smile at Tommy, rocking his chair. Remember one time he told me he thought I'd make a great preacher. I said, why? He said, you're so loud. And he had vision for my life. And I would think of God this way, as like just watching the world go by, waving to people from the porch as they walk by. And I came to understand from the Bible that that's not what God is like. God is an active God. Jesus is active. Right now, he's building his church. He's doing it. And he calls us to join him, to be part of it, to be his co-workers. Is there a higher privilege in all the universe? I think not. Than to join with the Son of God, to do what is on his heart, to accomplish his purpose, to build his church. Now, that means we evangelize. Christianity is an evangelistic faith. Not all of them are, you know. Not every religion out there seeks to evangelize. Ours does. Ours seeks to spread the good news to everyone. We don't believe that some are just not supposed to hear. On campus, I'm grieved when I'm asked every single day, what about those who've never heard? And indeed, people use that as an excuse for their own unbelief, and as an accusation against God. How could someone go to hell who's never heard? I'd never want to believe your God anyway. And sometimes I think to myself, what a shame that God is defamed because some have not heard. He's done all he can do. He sent Jesus. He gave us the commission. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit. There are millions and millions of us. And yet today, some have never heard. And I pray for the day that no one will be able to ask me that. What about those who've never heard? Because as Christians, we will have taken seriously the Great Commission to assure that our generation hears. We cannot do anything about the past generation. And the next generation belongs to someone else. This generation can reach this generation. And I pray that as we pass, and the day will come when we will pass, that this generation will have heard. And we must work for it. We must work towards it. Well, Rick asked if I could speak a little bit just on the area of boldness in evangelism. And it is an important thing. Paul prayed when he asked what for the people to pray for him, one of his primary prayer requests, pray that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What a request. Pray that I might speak with boldness. It was a problem, a need in Paul's life. It was a problem in that time. It is a need in our day. If you want to pray for me, pray that I will speak with boldness. That I will say the things that need to be said. Pray for your leaders. They will speak with boldness. Pray for yourself that you'll have boldness, courage to say what needs to be said. It is not easy. When you speak with boldness, you pay a price. When you speak with boldness, someone will disagree. I don't care what you talk about. If you speak with boldness, people will disagree. Really, really, they'll disagree if you talk about things relating to God. It's part of the price of being a spokesman for the Lord. Pray that we will speak with boldness. I'm concerned because in our day, I hear people lots of times discuss how to share the gospel. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people describe their evangelistic approach this way. We're trying to share Christ in a non-offensive manner. If you've ever said that, I don't know if you've ever said that. I want you to think about that. We're trying to share the gospel in a non-offensive manner. And I think of how Paul never said, pray that I don't offend anybody. He'd seen the scripture. He'd seen that from the days of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, that he was mocked, he was ridiculed. And right all through the Old Testament, then he saw Jesus, and he saw every apostle, and he knew himself. And he never prayed, pray that I won't offend people. He knew the gospel was inherently offensive. It required humility. It required repentance. It required that I've been wrong. It requires saying all my good works aren't good enough. It is inherently offensive to human nature. It says the only way to get to heaven is that God would send his son to be brutally killed because that's what you deserve. It slays our self-righteousness. It slays our intellectual pride. And so I'm not saying we ought to go offend people. I'm not saying, hey, I can offend someone today. You know, I'm not walking in, boy, just, who can I offend? There's somebody I can offend today. Ah, you know, I'm not suggesting that. But I'm suggesting that if in your mind, one of your goals, high in the way you're thinking of how you're going to share the gospel, and how you're going to evaluate how you did and what you want to achieve, if you're thinking, I want to make sure I don't offend anyone today, I don't think you're in the same realm where Paul's saying, pray that I have boldness. Pray that I don't shy away. I don't lose my courage. And I really believe one of the reasons as Christians we are losing our country and our culture and our world is we don't have boldness. And we're trying to think, how can I be a Christian without courage? How can I be a Christian without boldness? I've got a friend in India, and I've begun to take some trips there. And his last email, he said, Tom, pray for us. One of our men was beaten and arrested and falsely thrown in jail for being a Christian. He didn't ask, what did he pray? He said, pray that we'll be bold when these things happen. About a year ago, he wrote about another pastor friend that some men had called and said, some people had visited his house, will you come and pray for us? He came. They never saw him again. 2 days later, they found him dead. And he prays, and he says, Tom, Pray that we'll have boldness. We're so sad we lost a pastor. Pray that we have boldness. And I sometimes think how we want to, I want to make sure they don't laugh at me. I want to make sure they don't, I want to make sure they don't get upset at me. And people are making a difference for Christ. Some of them are losing their lives, are being beaten, are being thrown in jail. We have one of the cultural paradigms that paralyzes us as believers is this idea, don't stand for anything, don't be convinced about anything, don't be strong about anything, just kind of, you know, you can share your opinion, that's okay. I was in just on campus last week and a Christian fellow, seemed like a nice guy, I'm sure he was, and actually a youth leader. And he said, Tom, you got the wrong approach. And I said, why? What do you think? He said, well, you're standing out here and you're saying, like, this is the way it is. You ought to instead just be saying this, your opinion. And I said, no, you're not going to hear that out of me. My opinion is not worth much. I did not come out here to this campus to share my opinion. I came out here to share the Word of God. And you know what? This is the way it is. This is the way it is. We're not just one of a number of opinions with everybody else. We are spokesmen for God. I so appreciate it. It was shared earlier this morning. Do you see that? Do you believe that you're just one of a number of religions, one of a number of groups, and we're sharing our plan or our ideas? Or come check our thing out because we've got a better program and church and activities than anybody. Or do you believe in the depths of your heart, I am speaking for God to human beings whom Christ died for about things that will matter and affect whether or not they spend the rest of eternity in heaven or whether they spend it in hell. And to me, that's what counts. And that is the way it is. That is the way it is. Well, it's my introduction. I better move on. I want to give you a few things about evangelism that I think will help us in our day. Number one, we need to initiate in evangelism. I wish that every day someone would come up to me and say, Tom, you're so wonderful. You just seem to have it all together. I just wish I were just like you. Will you please share with me your secret? Now that has happened once. Maybe twice. Not often. And we live in this culture where you don't talk about religion. And it's like we expect the non-believer to be more bold than we are. To be more of the initiative and taking to be more aggressive or to more bring it up. And to be honest, sometimes they're less uptight about initiating about God than we are. We're so scared we're going to say it wrong. We're so scared we're going to blow it. Maybe they'll ask a question we can't answer. Maybe we'll forget a part of our presentation, a good question, and we'll be out on the limb and stuck not knowing what to say. We're afraid we'll maybe damage a relationship we've been trying to build, so we don't bring it up, and we expect them to be more aggressive than us. I feel that we need to be the ones initiating. And can I say that when we initiate, we're to take the gospel to people. If you read the New Testament, and you read the history of spiritual movements, they took the gospel to the people. I remember when I was first at the University of Maryland, we would preach out on the campus. And one day, early on, a professor came out, and he was quite upset at me. I would say he was irate. And I never forget what he said. He shouted, "Not on my turf." I beg your pardon? "Not on my turf." What do you mean? Say whatever you want in your church. I don't care what you say in your church. This is my turf. You don't bring that Christianity onto my turf. I thought, well, he just gave me a life message, a life purpose, a life slogan. Take it to their turf. Take it to their turf. We're not called to just cloister and hope some of them come to us. We're not called to just, some of the most lost people, they won't come to us. When I'm out on the campus, I'm heartened that some people who'd never go to church, they wouldn't know what to do, when to stand up, what's behind those walls, what are you supposed to do, what kind of people are in there, what are they dressed like, what are they, they're scared to death to walk into here. But out there, it's on their turf. The gospel, when there have been movements of God throughout history, and this isn't this what we want to see, a movement of God. There has been a moving of the Spirit for people to take the gospel to the lost rather than expect them to come to us. We want to initiate. We want to bring it up. You say, well, how do you bring up the gospel? I suppose there's good programs out there to give you good transitional questions. Sometimes we need to listen, and if we just hear carefully what people are saying, they are, shall we say, opening the door a little bit into their life, and if we listen carefully, we can begin to enter through that door. But sometimes I think we just got to realize, I feel that evangelism, just sometimes it's just not easy to broach the subject in our culture. We don't like to talk about really important things here in America. And so, to me, sometimes initiating a gospel conversation with boldness, it's kind of like getting in a swimming pool. Did you ever go swimming? I'm sure you have. I remember when our kids were young, and we'd go to the swimming pool. It'd be hot outside, and we'd get through the gate, and they would, the first thing you see is the sign that says, don't run, so they walk as fast as they can. And how does a kid get in the swimming pool? They throw their stuff there, and what do? They run and jump into the pool. And they start to splash around. They cry out. They say, Dad, come on in. The water's great. Now, how does the dad get in the pool? He slowly walks up to the side, looks at the water for a little bit, dips his toe into the water, and then he thinks to himself, where have I gone wrong? My kids are a bunch of liars. That water's not cold. That water's not beautiful. That's freezing. That's freezing water. So what do? You walk around. You gently go to the other side and find out that water's just as cold. You walk and think, maybe if I stare at it, it'll warm up. Meanwhile, the kids are having fun. Come on, Dad. Splashing me. I walk around, walk around, walk around. The water never gets any colder or any warmer, any more comfortable. Finally, I conclude, if I'm going to go in the water, there's only one way to do it. How do you do it? You jump. Finally, you run and you jump. And when you jump in the water, what happens? It goes from being freezing to feeling pretty good, enjoying it. Before long, I'm saying, honey, come on in. The water's great, I believe it's the same in a gospel conversation. Sometimes we just have to jump in. Sometimes it's just not going to seem like the best or the most right. I would say out of thousands of gospel conversations I've started, usually it doesn't come up easily, naturally. It's kind of like you ask a question, it's kind of like, well, where'd that come from? How'd that come, And, we're talking about anything. Do you have any spiritual interest? Well, where'd that come from? But you know what I found? Almost 100% of the time, people say to me, although awkward at first to broach a spiritual conversation, they'll say, after the discussion is going, and as we come to an end, they'll almost always say, you know what? This is really good. I'm glad we talked about this. We need to talk about this type of stuff more often. just like getting in the pool. First it's awkward, then it becomes wonderful. We've got to be people willing to jump in the pool of spiritual conversations. Do not wait for the perfect opportunity. I don't think they'll, it's very rare that'll come. If you only wait for the perfect opportunity, we're going to miss a lot of people. The Bible says if you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you wait for non-believers to initiate with you, or you wait for the perfect open door where they like say, you know, what must I do to be saved? You will be sowing sparingly, at least in my observation. You'll be sowing sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. So learn to initiate. Learn to overcome your fear. Learn to overcome the fear of persecution. Learn to overcome the fear that you won't have an answer. Now people ask me, you know, I spend all the time out there answering questions on campus. People ask me, Tom, what's the toughest question you ever asked? And I finally figured out an answer to that question. The toughest questions I've ever been asked are every question the first time I hear it. Every question I'm asked the first time, that scratched my head, I've never heard that one before. And it's a tough question. How do you answer it? I've never heard it before. And you got to think about it and process it a little bit. Maybe go do a little research. Maybe do a little homework. Maybe check out on the internet or read a book or listen to a CD or something and find an answer. And then once you find the answer, it's not a tough question anymore because you've got the answer. I've always said there's nothing wrong in evangelism with not having an answer to someone's question. Once, maybe twice. But if you're asked the question, same question over and again and you're not finding the answers, you're not doing your homework. And the fear that you're going to be asked a question that you won't answer and will make you look bad will paralyze you from evangelizing. I actually enjoy when someone asks me a question I can't answer because it gives me an opportunity to get back with them. And most people need some time to process and think what we've shared with them to come to Christ. So they ask you a question you can't answer. And instead of letting it shake you and rattle you and razzle you what I believe, say, that's a good question. I don't know if I know the answer. I've never heard that one before. Let me do a little bit of homework. And let me get back with you and tell you what I find. And so while you're off doing your homework over the next several days, finding the answer, you're giving them several days to process what you've already shared with them. And believe me, they will be processing and they will be thinking. And when you provide the answer, they'll take you seriously. They'll know your faith is important to you. They may come up with another question. Great. Now they get to process longer. You get to talk again. Wide open door to get back and begin another conversation with them because you're looking for the answer that they want and need. So, do never let the fear paralyze you. Fear of rejection, fear of not knowing what to say, the wrong question, or not having the answer. I think these are actually opportunities. When we evangelize, I'm concerned that we not lose a sense of urgency. We have more and more people in our culture now who are just very, very far away from Christ in their understanding. 30 years ago, we'd go to a person, we could share about things about Christ and share a simple gospel presentation, and because of the foundation they may have had from their upbringing, you could lead them to Christ right on the spot. And that can still happen, and it does still happen. But there's a growing number of people who they don't have a foundation to work from. And it's not just a matter of telling them Jesus and the cross. Where there's more groundwork needs to be laid. Some of them need to. Some of them have bad church experiences, or whether they have or not, they've heard of others who have, or they've seen things in the media who have. And so they're naturally suspicious, and they hold off, and they're cautious. And naturally, we welcome them into our midst. We develop friendships with them. We show them the love of God. We We let them understand what the Christian life is like, and we give them the time to process that before twisting their arm to become a Christian. And I think we need to do that. On the other hand, in doing that, we don't want to lose our sense of urgency and our sense that a person needs to come to Christ as soon as they can. And so there's a balance here, and I just share this that we not, shall we say, pendulum swing to the point you can hang out with us for years without ever being challenged to personally receive Christ, to personally believe in Christ. I know in our church, in our college group, we have people, they come around. They're not saved, and they're exploring, and they're thinking, and they're believing a step at a time. But we occasionally want to talk to them personally and say, have you received Christ yet? Are you a believer yet? Have you taken that step? I know you believe. Have you actually told him you believe? Are you ready to be baptized as a statement of your following, coming to Christ now? When I think of urgency, you know, in my own life, boy, I'll tell you a real sad story. Where I lacked urgency. So, man, it was New Year's Eve, many years, in the early 1980s, and a man called me up. His name was George. And George said, he was an older guy, he's in his 50s. At the time, he was an older man. And he said, are you Tom Short, the guy who speaks on the campus at University of Maryland? I said, yeah, I am. He said, I've heard about you. I have a son. His girlfriend just broke up with him. He's very depressed. I'm afraid he could hurt himself. Would you be willing to talk to him and try and help him out? I didn't know this guy I didn't know how he got my name. I said, I'd be glad to. I met with the son, and the son came to Christ and got saved right then. The father called me up a few months later, and same father, and he said, Tom, my son's life has changed so dramatically. Would you meet with me and tell me what you told him? I said, I'd be glad to. We arranged to have lunch that Thursday afternoon. And Thursday morning, you know, it was one of those hectic days. You've had them, haven't you? Life gets busy. And things that have to be done. And I didn't sense an urgency to go to lunch that day to share the gospel with George that day. There's so many other things that had to be done that day. I was busy. So I called George about 10:30 and said, this isn't a good day. Can we make it tomorrow? He said, sure, that's fine. I'm retired now. I've got time on my hands. I'll look forward to meeting with you tomorrow. That Thursday afternoon at 5 o'clock, George was involved in an accident and killed instantly. And that's pretty heavy to realize, isn't it? Here's a guy I was going to have lunch with, and he was one of those who asked me, will you tell me what you told my son? Because his life has changed so dramatically. I want to know what you told him about God. And he's dead. At the funeral, his wife looked at me, and here's what she said. She took my hand, and she said, oh, George was so wanting to have lunch with you. He was so looking forward to what you'd have to share with him. Tom, never procrastinate. It's heavy words coming from a widow. Do you sense urgency? Sometimes people do die untimely deaths. I was at the University of Maryland again in the early 1980s, and a young girl came up to me and she said, Tom, what you say makes a lot of sense. Someday I'm sure I'll believe it, but not now. I have a lot of living to do. She's a freshman. I have a lot of living to do before I become a Christian. I saw her picture in the paper 2 weeks later. She also had been killed in an accident. She only had 2 weeks of living left. She didn't have a lot of living left. We must have a sense of urgency. And I pray that we don't lose it. We're dealing with people's souls. We're dealing with heaven. We're dealing with hell. We're dealing with something that it's not like, you know, wallpaper your walls when you get around to it. This is the most important thing in life. We dare not let people procrastinate. And we dare not procrastinate. Another reason I think we want to be urgent is that people can harden their hearts, can't they? Remember, I was down at North Carolina State University, and there was it was kind of a rough day. And there was a girl out there who was a reporter for the school paper. And she was writing a story upon me, about me. And she listened, and afterwards we talked for quite a while. And she's a Jewish girl. And wasn't even sure she believed in God. But as we talked, her heart was just melting right in front of me. And the story became irrelevant. And she began to ask personal questions. And at one point, I had said something like, even if I just reach one, it's worth coming out here. Doesn't matter who's opposed. If you reach one, it's worth it. And she ended our conversation by saying, referring, she said, you know how you said if you only reach one, it's worth it? I said, yeah. She said, I think I'm the one. I think I'm the one you were meant to reach today. We talked further. I shared the gospel with her further. Would you like to receive Christ now? She was so close. Tears were in her eyes. She said, this is a very big decision for me. I need to think about it tonight. I said, well, I respect that, but don't put off a decision, okay? The next day, she was out there again. And that day, she was heckling me. And she was filled with arguments against Christ and just venom spitting out of her mouth. And her heart that had just about 18 hours earlier been soft and tender was now as hard and angry as could be. I don't know what happened in those overnight. I don't know what happened. Maybe she read something. Maybe she talked to some roommates and said, hey, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. They mocked her. I don't know what happened. But it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And she heard his voice, and rather than receive, she hardened and was a totally different person the next day. You know, when I think of hardening your heart, I think of the sole of my foot. Have you ever touched a baby's foot? You know, I mean, the sole of their foot, it's as soft as their cheek. It's so soft, so tender. And something happens to a baby that when they get to be like my size, the my sole of my foot is not as tender as my tender cheek is. Why? Friction. Resistance. You could take a needle and stick it through several layers and I wouldn't even feel it. You know? They're called calluses. And how do you develop those? Resistance. And we don't want our hearts to become that way. And those that we reach out to, we don't want their hearts to become resistant. And sometimes, and people don't realize that this can happen. They think they can take it or leave it with Christ. And we've got to understand, without twisting their arm, without pressuring, yet at the same time urging unto salvation, lest they hear and resist and their heart become hard. I'll tell you another reason we have to have a sense of urgency. Not only might someone die untimely, not only might they harden their heart, but Christ might come back. Have you thought about that lately? Do you still talk about that? That Jesus is coming again? It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to come when we least expect it. And when he comes, if people are not ready, they will have missed it. And so Christ could come. I don't have any good story. You know, I had a good story about someone who died and a good story about heart. I don't have a good story about someone who didn't get saved by the time Christ came back. However, he is coming back. Don't lose heart. Don't stop thinking about that. Don't live your life as if he's not. And those that we're reaching and those whose turf we're going on, we don't want them to live their life as if this idea of the return of Christ is just some distant fairy tale that's never going to happen. It's a very real thing. It's going to happen perhaps soon. I want to give you three quick things. We'll probably get to one. On what you can do in evangelism. I call these our secret weapons. A couple of these. First secret weapon we have. And I want to begin this by asking, how many of you have ever promised someone you'd pray for them and you never did it? May I see the hands? All the honest people. Okay. I got tired of doing that. I got tired of saying, I'll pray for you and not doing it. So I've tried a new habit. And that is when I tell someone I'm going to pray for them, I just pray for them right then on the spot and get it over with. At least I'm honest, you know? But I didn't think of one of the applications of this. I was at the University of Florida a number of years ago. And after I was done preaching, there was a guy came up to me. Now, he was an alternative type fellow. You know, a skateboard. He would, you know, he's an alternative skater type guy. You know, just take whatever visual image you want, and that's him. Okay? And he came up to me and he said, you know, I really enjoyed listening to you today. I said, thank you. He said, you're different than other preachers I've heard on campus. Some of them are just mean. I said, I know. I apologize for them. I know what you're talking about. He said, you know, there was a guy out here once, and he said, I'm so bad, I won't even pray. He said to me that I'm so bad that he wouldn't even pray for me. And I said, gee, that's terrible. He said, yeah, I know. I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? And I, you know, he could tell I meant right away. And so he goes, who's watching? You mean now? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Okay, you can pray for me. What would you like me to pray for you, I asked. Pray I don't get hurt on my skateboard. Okay. Anything else? Pray that someday I know God the same way you do. I said, okay. I put my arm around this guy, right in the center campus. I put my arm around him, and I bowed my head. I didn't preach a sermon to him. You know how that works, don't you? You're arguing with someone. Well, let's just pray about it. That shuts up the other side. You can preach whatever you want to him. You know, I didn't do that, but I honestly, with my arm around him, I have like this mental image. I'm lifting him up, and I'm talking to God as I'm lifting him up. And I just prayed probably 30 seconds, and I just prayed that, Lord, I pray that this guy wouldn't do anything really dumb on his skateboard that would get him hurt. I didn't put it that way. I said, I prayed he wouldn't get hurt on his skateboard, and I pray someday he'd know you, Jesus, the way I do. And he would know your love. Amen. When I finished, there were tears streaming down his cheek. And he said to me, he said, that's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. And I thought to myself, a 30-second prayer. It didn't cost me any money at all. It took hardly any time. And here's a young man saying, that's the nicest thing anyone's ever done. And it struck me that we take prayer so for granted. Sometimes people think, you know, can I pray for you? They think you're going to go pray a rosary or some rote prayer. You're going to memorize something or go through some gestures. But the idea to take a human being and out loud verbalize your relationship with God in such a way that you care about this person. And Father, I want to introduce this person to you in prayer right now. It breaks the hearts of people. Remember, I was at Texas A&M University, and this young girl came up to me after I was done. She said, are you Tom Short? Yeah. I need to talk to you. Yeah, what about? Well, I'm the head of the PSA, and I need to talk to you. I was from California at the time. I thought, you know, Pacific something Airlines or something, and she didn't look like the CEO of it. But I said, well, I'm very happy, very glad for your organization. She said, you know what it means? Well, not really. The Pagan Student Alliance, and I need to talk to you. Well, what do you want to talk about? She said, I think it's just terrible that you're telling people they need to become Christians. There's many other religious ideas, you know, and she just basically just wanted to bite my head off, you know. We discussed for a little while. It didn't go very far. After a while, I said, Angie, you know, I need to get running. Before I do, may I say a prayer for you? Well, talking about how spiritual she was, she could hardly say no. I said, go ahead. And I just put my arm around Angie, and I just prayed that she'd know God in a very personal way. When I was done, she quickly turned away and left. She didn't want me to see the tears in her eyes. 2 years later, I was back on campus. And as I called people forward at the end to pray for the campus and signify their falling of Christ, a lot of students came forward, and she came up to me. I thought it was her. I mean, this girl, she came up and she said, do you know who I am? And I thought it was her, and so I said to her, you're not that pagan girl, are you? And she smiled and said, yes, that's who I was. She said, you prayed for me 2 years ago. At the time, I just didn't have faith, but that prayer meant something to me. I've become a Christian. I've led my boyfriend to Christ. He was a pagan. And together, we're trying to lead all the pagans on campus to Christ. Prayer is our secret weapon. You know, others have religion. No one else has a relationship with God. Let it be seen. Let it be seen. Don't hide it under a bushel. You're at work, some guy comes in and he talks about, you know, my son's rebelling. What do I do with my son? You can give him a sermon. You can say, you know, if you came to our church, you would have heard what to do and you wouldn't be having these problems. Or you know what you might say? You say, boy, can I say a prayer for you? Can I say a prayer for you? You'll be surprised the doors, the hearts that this will open up. Someone says, tells you that someone, you know, a relative has cancer. And how many of them say, well, I'll pray for them. And they always say, thank you. And what do? You go home and you pray all alone by yourself. I've got a better idea. Take hold of their hand right then and pray out loud right then. And you'll see the tears come to their eyes as they see someone cares enough to talk to God about their problem. This is our secret weapon. I'm serious. You have no idea the power of your relationship with God and letting someone see it. And genuine love, genuine care in action. All right. I have one more point real quick. I'm just going to set my watch back 4 minutes. Here we go. One other secret weapon we have, I want to tell you, the Word of God. We think that the Bible, we sometimes think the Bible is just like any other book. And some people think, you know, we hear all the time, you guys believe the Bible, the Muslims believe the Quran, they believe their book as much as you believe theirs, why is yours right? And you know what? I challenge anybody to read the New Testament and to read the Quran and tell me they're even in the same league with one another. I mean, the Quran's not in the same league with most books, let alone the Bible. And I want to say, if you can get people to read the New Testament, it'll have a mighty effect upon their life. I know in my life, I came to Christ reading the New Testament. I read it. Why? My older brother had read it, and I was competitive. I didn't want to let him beat me in anything, not even Bible reading. And I thought I knew everything in there. I thought I knew what it said. I'd gone to church, and I began to read the New Testament, and my life changed. God began to speak to my soul. Before you know it, within a matter of 6-7 weeks, I was saved. I was Ohio State about 3-4 years ago. There was a guy named Keith. Keith had gone to the Army and now was in about to graduate. He's 29 years old, student of Ohio State, honors in nuclear physics. He heard me challenge the students to read the Bible, and he had said, he came up to me afterwards and said, Tom, when I first came to campus, I was an atheist. The more I heard you, it began to make sense. Yeah, there's got to be a God. I believe that, but I never knew what religion to believe. When you said today, read the Bible, it struck me, I guess I can do that. I always thought you need some special education to understand the Bible. So I never even tried to read it. And I'm thinking, honor student, nuclear physics, he's not smart enough to read the book? I mean, as he and I talked, I didn't understand half the words he used. And he said, I'm going to do it. He bought a Bible that evening, began to read it. The next day he came back. It's so interesting. He said, Tom, my wife is persecuting me for reading the Bible. What do you suggest I do? And I turned to Matthew, which he had just read on his first night, and I said, did you read this about blessed are you when you're persecuted? He said, I did read that. I said, that verse applies to you now. He's so excited. His wife never did come to Christ, and she never did stop persecuting him, but he did. He came to Christ within 2 weeks. From having been an atheist to believing to Christ. I was on a campus once at Maryland in 1982, and a guy named Steve came up to me and he said, Tom, I really appreciate so much what you said. I mean, it really makes a lot of sense. I just got one problem. And I said, what's that? He said, I'm an atheist. I said, that is a problem. And he said, I agree with so much of what you said. I'm thinking, what have I said you agree with if you don't even believe in God? But anyway, he said, what should someone do? Like I've never gone to church. My family never even did Christmas or Easter. What's someone like me to do? I gave him a challenge. I said, Steve, I want you to go home and pray to God. If it were today, I would put my arm around him and said, let me pray for you right now. But this was before I had that incident in Florida. So I said, go home and pray to God. I said, God, if you are there, I want to know the truth. And if you show it to me, I promise I will follow. Secondly, I want you to read the New Testament. And I, you know, get a modern translation. I probably gave him, I can't remember, a modern translation. Give him a few, you know. And thirdly, I said, if there's anything now that bothers your conscience that you know you're doing that's wrong, I want you to stop doing it until this experiment is over, just as a sign that you're serious. This was on a Monday. The following Friday, something happened. Now, I have to do like on the infomercials, you know, at the bottom says results may vary. You know, you may not have the same results. Because the following Friday, I was back on campus with another atheist, former atheist who'd come to Christ. I saw Steve walk by. I said, Steve, you might want to talk to Greg over here. He used to be an atheist. Maybe he could help you. I don't need to talk to him. Why? What's up? I've been doing a lot of reading since I last talked to you. 5 days later, I said, well, tell me about it. What's happened? He said, well, I went home last Monday night, and I prayed that prayer you told me. God, if you're there, I want to know it, and I will believe, and I will follow. He said, then I got up, and I took my drugs. I flushed them down the toilet. I told my brother I wasn't going to party with him for a while, and I told my girlfriend she had to move out and go back with her mother. That night I read the book of Matthew. Tuesday night I read the book of Mark. Wednesday night I read the book of Luke. Last night I read half the book of John. I got a big test today and I had to study. He said, Tom, I don't know what has happened, but I believe. I believe in Jesus. I'm ready to receive him. There's power in this book. There is power in this book. This is God's witness to us. It persuaded me. It persuaded you. It can persuade others. So, be honest with my time. Oh my, I'm almost out of time. Have a sense of urgency. Share, pray with people. Challenge them to read the Bible with an honest and open mind. And the last thing I just wanted to share briefly then is this. Ask people to receive Christ. Ask them to receive Christ. You've all heard the story of D.L. Moody, who had these evangelistic series, and they were all designed to induce a sense of conviction and guilt. And one night, the audience in Chicago was there, and they were so convicted, and he said, come back tomorrow, think about this, come back tomorrow, I'll tell you how you can be saved. That night was the Great Chicago Fire. Many in that church were killed and never heard the gospel answer. And he determined from then on he would never preach without giving opportunity to receive Christ again. This last week, I had a great experience with in the University of North Dakota. There's a young lady. She came out to heckle me. You know, I mean, the first thing, she wanted to bite my head off because I'm a Christian. She said, "Christians are so mean to homosexuals." And she wanted to talk about that. Why are you so mean to homosexuals? You know, and she wasn't really interested in answers. She just was wanted to argue. Next thing, you know, half an hour later, she wanted to bring up and talk about divorce. I think divorce is a good thing. I think it's better than dying, better than beating. You know, she'd been in an abusive relationship. She wanted, you know, baiting, you know, tell me what you think about divorce, you know. And I know you Christians are against it. Just wanted to argue. Just wanted to fight. And after trying to calm her down a bit and appeal to her to, you know, to some things, I asked her the question. I said, you know, Dina, down deep, would you like to be forgiven for all your sins? She looked back at me, and she said, yes. Ah, great. Pretty cool. This is in front of everybody. This girl who'd been arguing and fighting, an anti-Christian, just a few minutes earlier. I went through the gospel with her, and I was sharing about Christ, and right towards the end, she looks at her watch, and she gets up and starts to walk away. Right before. So what would you do? I mean, you got a lot of people out there, but she starts to walk away. And so I did something I don't normally do. I yelled at her, stop! She said, what? I said, I'm not done yet. Don't leave. Oh, okay. She came back, finished the last minute or two, and I said, would you like to receive Christ? She said, you mean right now? Yes. In front of everybody? I can't think of a better time. She looked around. Okay. And right there, this girl had been hostile in front of all these people. She stood right in front of them all and prayed to receive Christ. And I think, you know, I thank God for a couple things. Number one, I told her, stop. You know, and number two, that I asked her, because it'd be so easy just not to. Just say, well, I made some progress. I mean, she was pretty antagonistic. Now she's at least smiling at me. You know, I made progress. No, ask to receive Christ. Don't fear bringing a person to a point of decision. Isn't that the hardest thing about sharing? The hardest thing about sharing the gospel, starting and finishing. Get into the conversation and then ask them to make a decision, a commitment, and I encourage you to do so. I have a new ministry named after me. Tom Short Campus Ministries. And one thing we're doing this year is a magazine called Why Jesus? 10 reasons why a person can or ought to love, receive Jesus Christ. And if you would like one, try not to take too many, because I underestimate how many I need. So if you already have some, or if I'm coming to your campus later this fall, maybe leave one for others who aren't. But these will be in the store back there, and you may have one. Again, try not to take... I mean, try and share them, and I can get more. You could order them from us if you like. Why Jesus? I think you'll find it a good evangelistic tool. And if you say, boy, how do you answer all these questions? And if you're interested, I do have some CDs and a study guide that answers a lot of the questions I get asked on campus. You could check that out in the store back there as well. And finally, I hope you all get my email short notes, because I need your prayers. Pray that I'd have boldness. And if you would like to receive my email newsletter, short notes, just go to my website. It's on the back of the magazine, or you can remember, shortreport.com. And you can sign up there and pray for me, okay? Tonight, I'll be speaking tonight and tomorrow at the Salt Lake Church. And a lot of what we'll be talking about is this, why Jesus, how he's unique. And I hope you can make it back. I think you'll hear some things that, you know, all religions are not the same. And we're going to be discovering what's really unique about Christianity tonight. Those of you who have a long trip, I appreciate your patience. I hope it's been worth the extra few minutes. And drive safely, and God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that ours is an evangelistic religion. And we're more than a religion, Lord. We have a relationship that some others, so many others, the world, be they Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, nominal Christian, atheist, They'd never experienced it. Lord, we pray for boldness. We pray for courage in a culture that says, don't talk about this. In a culture that says, have your opinion, but don't ever share it with someone else. In the world in which we live, Father, we need boldness. Father, we want you to know it's our desire that every man and woman and child in every part of this world would hear of what Jesus did for them. Our heart does break as we consider our neighbors who've not heard of Christ and people in other lands who've never heard of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be the channels in your hands to take your love and your gospel to our world. Drive out our fears. Equip us and strengthen us. We pray we would become experts and skilled in communicating the gospel to the lost. And we cry out, O God, for abundant fruit. I pray that from us in this room, many, many, many souls, Lord, would be saved. Could even millions come to Christ from our efforts and our availability? We pray for it. It'd be a miracle. But if we abide in you, we can bear much fruit. And so these things we pray. We thank you for this weekend. Thank you for our unity, our mission, relationship, and we thank you most of all for Jesus. Amen.